Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody out this evening to the first
newcomers class for Yah's Global Kingdom. We will be on this schedule. I'm going to try to keep this. There's like 16 chapters. There's like 16 weeks. I'm going to try to stay on schedule so that I can announce when the next newcomers class is going to start. If people miss too many of this one, then, you know, I'm sorry, but I can't allow them to join. Well, I said that before, but I keep thinking I'm just going to do this on a revolving schedule. I won't close it because each chapter is really, it really stands on it on its own. There are some things that are taught previously, but a person wouldn't be too far behind. So I'll just let it be a rolling thing, and then it'll just repeat after 16 weeks. That is the goal of it. Let me have everybody to mute their phones on their end. Okay, and let me have everybody to mute their phones on their end. We will proceed from that. If you have a question, this is open forum. It's like a class. We will start to go through the material. If you have a question about anything, you know, just, you know, press the number one or open your mic and say, excuse me, Brother Miles, I have a question or what have you. This is a learning series. A lot of this stuff is, as I said, it's the milk of the word. So it is basic to most of us. But, you know, there's times when, you know, a refresher on things is nice, or there's some things that we may not have been taught, or there's some things you might say, oh, I have a different understanding of that. And if you can read scripture, that's fine. I'm open and not opposed to any of that. We want this to be so that we have a firm foundation and that we are speaking the same things, that we are coming from the same understanding. So this is really milk. I try to keep the meat out of this for the simple reason that this is what every new saint should know. Anybody that's coming into this walk with the Most High, these are the basics that they should know. And so this is why it's going to be an ongoing course. It's going to be, you know, it will repeat. And as people join, then they would, you know, I'm going to actually, let me do this right now. Well, I'll do it toward the end because people may pop in. Typically people pop in after things start. But I want to make sure that I'm taking attendance and I know who's coming to what classes and when they started. That type of thing, so that when it comes time for giving certificates and test pass and those types of things, that, you know, everything is credible and professional. We want to be decent and in order. We want to be professional. We want to be accountable, and we want it to be a success, so that as we begin to go forward, as we begin to go forward and this grows, then there are certain things that by bylaw, you know, are required, and this is one of them, the completion of this class, to do anything in the ministry. So, you know, we want to make sure that we're keeping track of things and that we hold everybody to the same standard. We be not a respecter of persons, as the Most High is not. That being said, let's do our statement of faith. We'll pray in, and then we will get started in this first class. Okay, let me have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. Even though it's a class, still we in front of the Most High. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High hand clap of praise today. Hallelujah. Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen and amen. All right. Our scripture for this series, for today, is 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto Elohim, a workman needing, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, with that being said, we'll go ahead and proceed. We want to be rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, concerning this series, let me just sort of go over, and I probably need to do a syllabus for this as well, so that, you know, you have before time an understanding of, you know, the material that we're going to go over in this class, this newcomers class. And let me go to that and pull it up real quick. I'll create a syllabus and send it out as well. Let's see, where am I at? Okay. So in this particular series, the milk series, we'll be going over God's plan of salvation, or Yah's plan of salvation. We'll be going over the importance of water baptism, the Holy Spirit. We'll be covering specifically the meaning of Spirit in the Gospels, in the Bible, because the word Spirit has multiple meanings. And so you have to understand with which context it's being spoken of in a particular chapter or a verse. Then we'll talk about the Word of Yah, the Bible itself, prayer, worship, and fasting, the kingdom and you. Reaping souls for the keeping, the kingdom, confession and forgiveness. Yah suffered, Yah's plan to finance the kingdom, the well-dressed saints, 12, the coming of Messiah, being circumcised in heart and flesh, and then Yah's rest, Yah's Sabbath, and paganism. Okay? Those are the lessons that they are right now. And we will cover each one of those on a weekly basis. Like I said, I'm going to try to keep this to a week, two at max, for certain topics. A lot of scripture to go over. I would that you pre-study so that if you have questions, if you pre-study, then you can come with questions. You may not understand how a particular verse fits in with maybe the question that I haven't addressed to or what have you. So Shalom, Sister Denise, if you will speak and then mute your mic, mute your phone, I mean.
Shalom. Shalom.
Shalom, my sister. Shalom. Are you and Sister Mary together?
No.
Okay. All right.
So, no, I'm on my house phone.
Okay. All right. Amen. All right. If you will mute yourself, we'll go ahead and proceed. I want to, you know, I'm going to open up everybody's phone, but I want you to mute yourself from your end. And then if you have a question or a comment, then, of course, you can just unmute yourself and say, excuse me, I have a question or a comment. Shalom, Sister Maria. Same instructions for you. If you will mute your phone from your end, I just opened your phone, so if you got any background noise, that'll come through.
And Brother Brother Mark, most definitely. Shalom, fam.
All right, shalom. All right. And today is 06/22. All right, 2021. Okay. All right, so we're ready to start here. We've already prayed in, and we're going to, I pray that you have either printed off the material or have it open to you in a, you know, electronic format, whatever it is, works for you. First lesson is the Bible or God's plan of salvation, okay? This is, you know, salvation is critical for every believer, every person on the planet, really. And we really need to know what thus saith the Bible, the Most High, concerning salvation, and how do you, quote, unquote, get saved. Because if you go back through history, what you will find is that salvation was first to the Jew, to Abraham, the seed of Isaac, Jacob, then to the 12 tribes. And then in order to become part of that nation, at first you had to be, you actually had to be purchased. Then it came a time when the Most High gave the Mosaic Law. And under the Mosaic Law, it changed from you had to be purchased to be part of Israel to if you wanted to come close, then, you know, all your males had to be circumcised and you had to agree to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. Then you could come close and you were to be treated as one in the land. Then Messiah came, okay, and this salvation, you know, if you were keeping the statutes, laws, and commandments, you were under the sacrificial system, then the Most High counted those animal sacrifices towards your salvation, okay? But the blood of bulls and goats could never really save someone. It could not stop them from sinning. What ended up happening was they start killing more and more bulls and goats, and their conscience was not changed. And this is what the Most High always wanted Israel to come to, was the understanding that, hey, your heart and your conscience needs to change. You know, the more that the more animals you sacrifice, it just seems like just the more animals you sacrifice. And I never wanted those animal sacrifices for sin. It's not that the Most High doesn't like animal sacrifice. Okay, this is something that every saint ought to understand. He does like animal sacrifice. But he never wanted it for sin. Those animal sacrifices, they're, you know, their flesh burning on the altar, their fat burning on the altar is a sweet smell to him. But it wasn't changing, you know, him allowing man to use animal's blood for to pay for sin was never really what he had in mind all along. And, you know, they couldn't wait for the Messiah to come. Okay? So we need to understand what the Most High says takes to be saved. And if you were taught otherwise, you know, I'm interested in hearing, you know, what we have learned over the years and what we were taught. Because we're going to go strictly by the book, and you already know me. If it's not in there, I'm not going to teach it, okay? So the New Testament salvation means deliverance from bondage of sin, the bondage of sin. Now, this salvation is for all mankind because all mankind, ever since Adam and Eve, did what? They came up under sin. So it was to start with Israel, and to then Israel was to teach the nations, and this is what Israel was formed for, was to show mankind and to teach them the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, but then also through the Messianic covenant, through Messiah, we were supposed to teach the world how to come into right relationship with the Most High and how to be saved. You know, the problem is our forefathers didn't want to do it. I won't say all of them, but the ones that had that really were in charge, they really didn't want to do it, okay? And so there were some people that were converted. So we need to find out what the Most High says. How do you get saved? Okay, and then truth of the matter is, you got to understand what you're being saved from. We are being saved from, and I'll just tell us this, you know, we are being saved from the wrath of the Most High. You're being saved from his wrath because he's coming back and he's going to take out his wrath on this world, and he's going to take out his wrath on all wicked people throughout all time when he resurrects everyone. You got one or two places you're going. You're either going into the kingdom and living in peace with the Most High, or you are going to the lake. Doesn't matter when you live. Everybody's going to face judgment. So we got to understand that we want to be in a right relationship with him. We need to find out what does it take to do that. All right. Man originally had a very personal relationship and fellowship with Yah. But man sin ruined that relationship. Sin then has been variously described as, one, nonconformity to the moral laws of Yah. Two, an attitude of rebellion towards Yah expressed in outward deeds. Three, a breach of relationship between man and Yah. In the Old Testament, sin is described as transgression of the law, a breach of the Mosaic covenant, and three, a violation of Yah's holy and righteous nature. A simple definition for sin is simply the transgression of the law. The transgression of the law of God. That's what the scripture says. Sin is the transgression of the law. So no matter whether it's moral transgression, whether it's, you're going to learn about sins of commission and sins of omission, things that we did that we ought not to do and things that we didn't do that we ought to have done, all of those would be considered sin. But it really comes down to bare knuckles. Sin is the transgression of the law. And so if you keep that definition always in front of you, then the only thing you got to do is learn what is the law. And then not transgress, not break it. Now, not in a milk series type of lesson. I go through that really cover this subject, the law in the New Testament. And we have to understand that the law in the New Testament, you have scriptures that say that you're not up under the law. And so you have to understand what that means and when did you come from under the law and how long do you stay from under the law? Because, you know, once you accepted him as your Savior and you were baptized into him, baptism is not just a outward act of an inward change. It's not just an expression of, you know, well, hey, I believe now I'm Messiah. It goes deeper than that, and it represents water baptism represents more than just, oh, yeah, I believe in Messiah. It has, you know, I'm going to say it this way. There are some things that we do in the natural that have spiritual impact. It is a spiritual act. Even though it's happening in the natural, it affects the spiritual. And so just like you have witches and those types of people that be doing all those incantations and all that kind of stuff, and they put this together, they put that together, and they might be able to put a hex on somebody or a spell. Those things are real. Your water baptism is real, and it has a connotation in the spiritual. Okay, so nobody should take water baptism lightly at all because, or say that you don't require. If somebody taught you didn't need to be baptized, then you need to rethink that. Okay, and when you're explaining this to people, it's not like it's hoodoo, but the Most High has prescribed this water baptism and spiritual baptism because they do have effects in the spiritual and in the natural. So we are saved from the wrath of the Most High, and sin is, in its simplest definition, the transgression of the law. Now, we're going to go over a lot of things, but if you can keep just those two things in front of you, and you're understanding that, hey, whatever you're deciding to do, whatever you're thinking about, whatever you, whatever plans you're making, whatever thoughts you may be having, if you just remember that sin is the transgression of the law, and then you think about, what am I thinking about? Is this going to cause me to transgress? What am I thinking about doing? Is it going to cause me to transgress the law? Is it going to cause me to break the Most High's law? Then it will be easier for you to keep yourself. Okay. In the New Testament, sin is described as the lack of fellowship with Yah. Unbelief as being revealed by the law. One thing is certain, Yah hates sin, because it is diametrically opposed to his holy nature. Sin goes, is contrary to the Most High, period. And so when we are in that condition, his nature truly is, his true nature is to destroy us. That right there is a transgression of my law. His nature and his word says that he's to destroy us. That's why if he confronts you directly, then his nature would be to consume. And we read on last week, our Elohim is a consuming fire. That's literal. When we read about the definition, the descriptions of him, he literally is a consuming fire. And so we don't want to meet him and have him be angry. Because his nature, if we are in sin, then his nature is to destroy it. He says he's going to, you know, he has prepared a place for us. So Yah hates sin because it is diametrically opposed to his holy nature. Sin in man is continuous and permanent without salvation through Yeshua. The end of sin is death. You read that in James chapter 1, verse 15. HaMashiach therefore came to save us from inward spiritual death and alienation from Yah. Inward spiritual death means that we are spirit beings, okay, and we are infused in flesh to live in this environment. The Most High created this environment for us, and he gave us dominion over it. And so we got to understand that we are spiritual beings infused in flesh. The Most High is a spiritual being, and he wants to have a relationship with us on the spiritual and the physical level. That's why when we start reading about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the Most High wants to dwell inside of this flesh with us. He wants to unite with our spirit. Now, this is not milk, but he wants to unite with our spirit. He wants us to be one. And so we have to understand the nature of this. So spiritual death or alienation from Yah, final and eternal banishment from the presence of Yah in a place of darkness and torment, the lake of fire. That is what the end of sin is. That is where all sinners, all unrepented, unconverted sinners will end up at, is in the lake of fire. And so the lake of fire is the Most High's wrath. He's going to come and have a day of wrath, which is going to last longer than 24 hours. But the ultimate wrath is the lake. I've made this specially for spirits. And it was first created for the devil and his angels. That's what the word tells. But the Most High says, okay, if you follow after Satan, if that's what you do, then I'm going to give you your eternity. I'm going to make you spiritual. I'm going to make you a spirit being. I'm going to make you eternal. And then I'm going to throw you in the lake that was designed for them. This fire is not the same type of fire as we are used to that we cook with. Okay? This fire is designed that because a spirit can stick his hand in the fire that we, you know, can just sit inside that fire. It don't affect him. It don't have any type of effect on a spirit, the fire that we burn in this world. But the fire that the Most High has made out of the lake of fire, that he has put into the lake of fire, that fire is designed to torment spirits. It's designed to hurt them. Okay, so it's different. Just like the Most High has some complete control over it, like the fire that was in the burning bush. But the bush wasn't consumed, but it was on fire. So the Most High has different types of fires that he can call upon, and he has made a special one for the lake of fire. And it's designed specifically for spirits. So that's the ultimate of this wrath. Yah ordained us to salvation and not to condemnation. He would that we would all be saved. But everybody's not going to do the right thing. But that's not his desire. He would rather that we would all be saved. So he's giving us in this book what we have to do to meet his terms. Okay. So Yah ordained us to salvation and not to condemnation. In order to receive this salvation, Yeshua commands that we experience a new birth. Messiah says you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. It's just that simple. Of the water and of the Spirit. And in this case, Spirit is not mind. Okay? Because you can interpret Spirit as mind, M-I-N-D. You got to have a change of mind. You got to have a change of heart, but you also have to be born again of the Spirit. Of what Spirit? The Spirit of the Most High. So if we looked at this like a natural person, then a man and a woman come together. They have a child, and if it's a doubt as to whether the child is his or whether he's been faithful, if there's a doubt, then they just pull some DNA. Just take some blood. And we're going to compare the DNA. And if we find the DNA of the man and this child, then it's his child. He had something to do with making it. The Most High does the same thing with his spirit. He wants to put his spirit in us so that we are born of his spirit, and that he finds his spirit in us. So then he says, okay, I see my spirit, not just my words, not just my thoughts, but literally my spirit combined with yours. Then are you my child? So if we can understand it from that physical perspective, because that's literally what he's doing, you must be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, which is to be spiritually reborn. Begotten, spiritually begotten by the Most High. Okay? Then he says, now my spirit, I see my spirit, and you are my child. I think we can understand it from that perspective. And so it's critical, it's essential that every person be filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, be born of the spirit of the Most High. Or is he going to say, you're not none of mine. I don't know who you belong to, but you don't belong to me. Okay? And so this is real. And so we're going to also get into that aspect of salvation in this theory. Okay? In order to receive salvation, Yeshua commands that we experience a new birth, that of the water and of the spirit. Milk lesson number one, which is what we're dealing with now, deals with salvation in general. Also, I do a precept. It's called Kingdom of Yah Citizenship, because we got to understand it. That salvation is what gives you your citizenship in the kingdom. Okay? Milk series lesson number two deals with the water baptism and the importance of water baptism and what it stands for. It's not just an outward sign of an inward change. It goes deeper than that. And so when somebody, you got people out there that teach that you don't need to be baptized in water, but you do. Okay, it serves multiple functions. And then lesson number three, we'll be talking about spiritual baptism and what that means and why it's important. Well, so I just gave you real quick why it's important. But this is the milk of the word, and this is the thing that every saint or believer should know. And it should bring ourselves into compliance with the word. Once we have the understanding, do it as the word says to do it. Sin and its results. So as I said, these lessons are done more of a question and answer format, okay? And so we're going to go through it that way. The sin and its results. What is the beginning of all wisdom? Okay? Because we got to understand that we need wisdom in this thing. If not, we're going to do things that are very unwise, and they're going to end us up causing us to sin, number one, then bringing us death, number two, and causing us to go to the lake, number three. We want to stay away from those as much as possible. So Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, Elohim. For he that cometh to Yah must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't really believe that the Most High exists, if you don't believe that there is a being out there and you're just going along for the status quo, if you have not had the Most High to ever interact in your life, that you know for a fact that you know, hey, this is the Most High Elohim. In order to do anything, the first premise is you have to believe that he exists, that he is, and that he's a reward. Reward comes in good and bad. So whatever your actions are, they deserve a reward. If you don't sin, you deserve a reward. If you do sin, you deserve a reward. You may not like the reward that you get for sin. Okay. You may not like the payment that you get for sin. I know you won't like it. So we got to first believe that he exists. If we believe that he exists, then we have to believe what is written about him, what he has had written about him. And then you have to walk in that. So one of the first things that I tell people is, if you're going to believe in the Elohim of the Bible, then you have to believe everything that is written about him. You have to believe everything that he has said about himself. How does he say it about himself? He will have a prophet. And if you look through in the Old Testament, you usually find just prophets that the Most High dealt with. Most of the books are written by prophets, and a prophet's job is to speak on behalf of the Most High. When he wants to deal with man, when he wants to send mankind a message, he will call a prophet or a prophetess. And they will be speaking on behalf of the Most High. And a lot of times, depending upon how he's using them, they may speak as him. In other words, he's taken over, and when you hear them speak, you don't know if it's them speaking or if it's the Most High. But really, it is no matter how, it's the Most High speaking. Okay, so that's the job of a prophet, is to speak for the Most High and to tell you what his desires are for us, especially when we develop into a people. Because the Most High can come and visit you in your dreams. He can visit you in the middle of the night. He can visit you or talk to you through an animal, through your TV set, if that's his desire. Okay, but a prophet is a man that is selected by the Most High, that the Most High wants to use as a mouthpiece. Okay, and they will talk for the Most High. So he gave the prophet the word, and he gave Moses. And Moses was also a prophet, and Moses took the word and had it written down. Okay, that's the Most High was speaking. And then we have the prophets that their words were written down. That the Most High wanted it written down. Now, once it's written down, the problem comes in translation. Translation. Translation is when you take something and word for word, you say, oh, in this language, this is this word, in this language is this word. Or it's this thought, that sometimes the language may have, one word may convey a thought in another language. We got one word for this in the Hebrew, but in the English, it's this thought, which is, you know, a formulation of a concept of what this word means and stands for. When people translate, if they don't have an exact meaning or understanding of the language, or maybe they just couldn't formulate it in the right way so that, we don't all use the same words. We don't all, a lot of times, have the same meaning for the same words. Sometimes you can hear a word, you think it means this. Until you go look it up, you find out, well, that word don't mean that at all. And so then when you go and you try to reapply it in the scripture, you're like, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to have to rethink this thing. I'm going to have to restudy it because I thought this word meant this. But it really doesn't mean that, or it means more than that. So from the very beginning, we have to believe that the Most High exists. If you don't believe he exists, you shouldn't be reading his book. You shouldn't be saying that you're living by it. Shouldn't be saying you're a child of the Most High if you don't believe that he exists. And if you're not going to diligently seek him, meaning that you're going to try to find out as much as you can about the Most High as possible so that you don't offend him, that you find out about it, you find out, oh, wait a minute, this is the Most High Elohim, this is the creator of the universe, and he has rules. He has regulations. He has protocol. You know, I think I need to find a good movie on TV about a kingdom with a king and then let us watch it so that we get out of this Western mentality of what a ruler is. And so that we understand that we have the Most High. He has a system in place, and the king's word is ultimate. It is sovereign. Whatever the king of that kingdom desires, if he desires your life, guess what? your life is going to be taken. If he desires you to pay X amount in taxes, you're going to pay him in taxes or suffer the consequence. You can't appeal above the king. And a king in a kingdom is like the god of that kingdom. Whatever he says goes, and the kingdom works to please him. Well, it's the same way with our Elohim, but he is the only true king. Even kings have to appeal to him, the kings on the earth. So if you don't believe in him, if you're not going to seek him out to find out what it means to please him, or what pleases him and what doesn't, what makes him mad, then you ought not even pursue it. Because if you halfway do it, everything that I've read in the scripture says, if you halfway do it, you ain't going to make it. Our Most High Elohim does not do halfway. And this is something that, you know, is not taught today. But everything in the Word says, he always says, I want your whole heart. You shall seek me when you search for me with your whole heart. When you serve me with your whole heart and all your might. Those are not up for, it's not up for debate. So you got to first believe that he is, if you want to please him, and it's impossible to please him. And with that, now, when we say without faith, you can't see the Most High. He's invisible. You can't go and say, well, yeah, I've seen the Most High. You can't touch him. So your belief has to come out of your faith. You know, how did you come to think and believe that there really is a God, an Elohim, a creator? Process did you go through to say, because every person has to come to a point where they say, I believe in a higher power. I believe that that higher power is the one spoken of by the Bible, the Christian Bible. And then now I have to find out, what does this Bible say concerning him? Everybody's got to go through that process, because the Most High don't want you just to believe, and you don't really know why you believe. It's not going to hold you. Okay, I just believe. Okay, I just believe, but you don't know. It's like somebody, you asking somebody, why do you love me? They say, I don't know, I just love you. But what do you love about me? I don't know, I just love you. But what do you even know about me? Do you know what my favorite food is? Do you know what my favorite color is? Do you know what my favorite music is? Do you know what just turns me off? Do you know what I like and what I don't like? What about any of that do you love me? Why do you love me? Because how can you really love something or someone that you don't know anything about? And the Most High wants us to diligently seek him so we know why we love him. We know why we fear him. We don't just say, oh, I love you because you're God. Okay. But you don't really know me. And you didn't take the time to know me. And so you really don't love me because you don't even know me to love me. Okay? So those that diligently seek him, that means that you want to know. Because that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He wants us to know why we love him and why we don't. And why we believe in him. Okay. Psalms chapter 111, verse 10. Fear Yah. The fear of Yah is the beginning of all wisdom. Now, we've been coming to this, and when I first created this series, I didn't have this in it. Over time, I had to add this. The beginning of all wisdom is the fear of Yah. That has to be your foundation for everything. So you got to first believe in him. And then once you start believing in him, then you got to know that you got to fear him to even start to really to relate to him in the correct way. If you come up to the Most High and you think you're buddy-buddy, then that's why I said I need to take you and show you a picture of a king, a movie of a king, where somebody just does something arbitrarily, and they just get killed. You'd be like, wow, they got killed for that? But that is the way the Most High wants us to see him, to understand that, you know what, you just don't approach me any kind of way. That's not wise to do that. To think that you can say anything to me or approach me just any kind of way as though you know me like that. We got to understand. The fear of him is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise and do it forever. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. This Bible was given to us to instruct us on how we deal with the Most High and how he deals with us. To give us the knowledge of him and what he requires of us and what he wants us to desire or require of him. And so a healthy dose of fear injected into that, into your diligently seeking him, will help you go a long way in. When you are interpreting these scriptures, and you have to interpret when you read. You know, nobody can say that they don't interpret. Because you read and you interpret the words that you read. And as I said before, sometimes we read and we may not look up every word because we think that this word, particular word, means this. Or we read a verse too fast and we read right over the little word that changed the way, the meaning, the total meaning in the verse. You know, I look at the little words because they're the ones that people skip over. And they typically change a verse. So we want to get knowledge in the Most High, number one. You want to be saved, you got to know first, what are you being saved from? Number two, how do you get saved? Number three, what does the Most High require? And if you don't believe in him, if you don't really believe that he exists, you shouldn't be doing any of this at all. But if you believe that he exists, then you should be doing all of it. And how? With your whole heart. Because this is what he desires, and this is who he's looking for. He's not looking for those that are lackadaisical about his word. He's not looking for those that are lackadaisical about their relationship with him. He's not looking for those that don't want to give him their all. So it's very simple. He states what he wants, and he means what he states. And so it's us that have to bring ourselves in line with the word. Okay. So we read these things as part of our statement of faith. What is the whole duty of man? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Yah and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is the beginning of wisdom. Fear Yah and keep his commandments. In order to do that, you have to learn what they are. You can't keep anything if you don't know what it is that you're keeping. You start making up stuff. You'll hear something that somebody says and say, oh, that sounds good. I'll do that or I won't do that. But it is specifically written in his word what he requires. And so we want to learn his law. He has certain laws. There was a time when there was no law. And, you know, I have brothers teaching, oh, the law was in the garden. No, the law was not in the garden. The Most High gave, the law that was in the garden was don't eat from that tree that's in the midst of the garden. You can't put everything else in there that is not written. Don't add to or take away from. Leave the word exactly as the Most High has it written and let it progress you along in your understanding. Because when we try to interject things into the word, we try to interject our understanding, our own understanding, then we corrupt the word. We need to let the word tell us, not us tell the word. Okay? It's just like when you read John chapter 1. Nowhere in there does it ever mention, in the first 14 or 15 verses, does it ever mention Yeshua HaMashiach? Does it ever mention Christ? Okay. But once you read it and you know who it is, then we start injecting him into the verses. The problem with that is you now defeat what the purpose of the verses was. Let me introduce to you exactly who's coming into the world. The one that created the world is the one that's coming into the world. And if you don't leave it like that, then you will get the understanding or a different understanding, and you will not understand that the Most High Elohim is the one that came into the world. So I want you to know me as the Son. But I'm the one who created the world. And the one who created the world said, I don't know any other God. I don't know any other Elohim. And so we need to leave the word alone. And I'm going to recommend this to you too. Don't go read any don't go read any other commentaries about the word. Why do I say that? Because they're going to give you their understanding of what the word is saying. And if their foundation is off, then you're going to be reading error and getting understanding in error because their foundations are off. Like if they believe in a Trinity, their foundation is off, whether they know it or not. The Most High tells us, I'm only one. And there's only me, and I'm not going to form any other. So then we get a Trinity. Wait a minute, where are you getting two? Where are you getting three? It is a corruption. Because they couldn't understand that one Elohim could do all of that. And that the way he has it written is that I'm going to do this from the position of, I'm going to do it from each of these positions, like a play, like a movie. I'm playing all the roles. So when I say him, then you go over there to him, but it's me in that role. A lot of people can't come to that understanding that he's playing all the roles, especially when it comes to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they start reading in their understanding. And then when you read their commentaries, you'll get the same understanding, and your foundation will become corrupt because you will start to, you will read and learn through that lens. Okay? If you read something in the scripture and you don't understand it, I first recommend that you go to the Most High. Ask him for clarification. Give me clarity. He'll give it to you. If he says, if you ask and he sends you somebody on that same subject, then you need to listen. Because he's answering you via this person. You didn't ask them, it just came up. So you have to know that you asked the Most High for it. Okay. So we want to fear Yah, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's from this lens that you want to start to interpret everything. This is from this lens that you want to set your relationship up with the Most High. He ain't your buddy. He ain't your friend. Until you come to the place that Yah puts it in your spirit, that he says, you are my friend, you don't want to treat him like you're his friend or he's your friend, because you don't fear your friend. And you need to understand that even with the Most High being your friend, that you still need to fear him. It's like having a friend that you know they're dangerous, and as long as y'all cool, everything's cool. But you know if you make them mad, they might be subject to kill you. And, you know, we got those friends that we know they're like that, but we feel like we're so close to them that, oh, they would never kill because we're that close, we're that tight. You got to know that the Most High doesn't play. And he's really been showing us his kinder side. But he shows us all through the scripture that he don't play. And that there's going to come a time when everybody's going to have to reconcile. Everybody's going to have to go before him. Oh, you thought I was playing, huh? So imagine that. You go before him and you never took him seriously. And he says to you, you thought I was playing. You know what's coming next. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Why must man fear Yah and keep his commandments? For Yah shall bring every work into judgment, everything you do, everything you say. Do you know that the scripture says that the thought of foolishness is sin? The thought of foolishness is sin. You thinking about doing something foolish, you already sinned when you thought about it. So I'm going to bring all of that. Because that's why let your yea be yea and your nay be what? Nay. Think that everything you say and do, that he's not going to bring it into account, but he says he's going to bring every work into judgment. With every secret thing, everything you thought you were getting away with, everything you thought nobody knew. Oh, yeah, you snuck out the house 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, went and made that rendezvous, think nobody don't know about it, think you got away with it. You went in and stole that whatever, or you broke into whatever, or you went and got that high that you didn't want nobody to know about. Whatever it is or was, he said, I'm going to bring it into the light, and I'm going to bring it into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You have to believe that. If you believe that Yah is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, you got to know he's already telling you, I'm going to look at everything that you do, and I'll reward you according to your doing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And you better pray that your scale tilts toward the good rather than the evil. I'm going to bring every work. So you have to believe that. Now, when we hear that word reward, we always think of business reward. But that doesn't always mean good. So depending upon where you fall out at, that's how you're going to be rewarded. You have to believe that. And then here's the thing. Why the fear of him is so important, because you got to know what the ultimate punishment is. You got to be able to envision that in your mind so that you can actually have a fear of it. If the lake of fire is just a lake of fire to you and you don't really hear what he's saying about those beings that go into it, you're alive, you're on fire, you're alive, you can't burn up, but you can feel this fire, and it burns just like the fire that we know now. It burns like that. You feel it like that, but you don't burn up. And so you always got this, and you don't faint. You know, you don't get to pass out, so you don't feel the pain. You don't become so much in pain that it starts to dull. He says, no, your torment is forever. That means you feel it forever. You don't get consumed. You don't get burned up. You don't die. You don't come to the point where, you know, your body just burns up and it's no more you. You just float off into you know, space like some...
You want to receive, shown back to the court.
Okay. Whoever you are, make sure your mic is muted. This is not a question for the class. So you gotta understand why you need to fear him, because the punishment that's coming is so terrible. You know, you know people who die in fires. You know, whether it's from the smoke, whether it's from the heat, You know, if you've ever burned yourself, we all have burned ourselves. We know how it hurts. But then for those people who, you know, they have literally have third-degree burns, that pain that they have, the scarring, you won't get any of that. You won't get any of that tissue burning away. So that tissue that burns away, it don't hurt anymore. It's just the stuff that's alive. You're in the lake of fire. You are eternal, and your flesh is always alive. It's always feeling that flame. So we have to understand that. That's why we fear him. Because he says, this is the end. You know, this is where you don't want to go. So even in this body, in this natural body, like I was doing a job at my mother's house years ago, I was putting down some tile in the washer and dryer room. And I had this straight edge, this a razor, and I was cutting this tile, and I had my hand down there holding the tile, and I ripped it, and I ripped it right across my thumb. And when the knife first went through my thumb, I knew what I had done, but it didn't hurt. It didn't hurt right away. It started hurting a couple of minutes later, and then it started throbbing and hurting. And so I know that, you know, from that alone, when somebody, if you get killed, most deaths, the people don't feel it. You know, even a lot, you know, I got a brother, older brother, he got shot and hit with a hand grenade. When he first got shot, his description is he didn't know he was shot because the bullet just went in him and went right through him. And he didn't know he was shot until he felt like, you know, the wind blowing on something wet. And he put his hand there and looked down, there was blood, and that's when he fainted because he realized that he was shot. But he didn't feel the actual bullet itself. So when the Most High tells you don't fear death, most of the time when people get killed, most of the time they don't feel it. Okay? There are times when people do, and that's the one that we don't want. You know, we don't want to have that agonizing death. We don't want to feel the pain and be in agony, you know, for the time that while we drift into death. And those are the types that, for dramatical reasons, they show you on TV. But most of the time, you know, your body is designed to go into shock. It doesn't really register it until later. And hopefully by that time you have died. You know, so if they cut off your head, you probably ain't going to never feel it. Shoot you with a bullet, you probably ain't going to never feel it. You know, the impact is going to, if they shoot you in the heart or the chest, then you're going to, you know, the impact, but you probably never feel that. And it knocks you out. You just never come back to. So he tells us not to fear it. But you need to fear the lake of fire, because the lake of fire is like that cut that I had, that once it started throbbing and hurting and it was unbearable, it's like that all the time. And you don't, you know, nobody wants that type of pain to where you wanna pass out and you can't pass out. You're just in pain. That's the kind of punishment that the Most High is saying is in the lake. And so we need to understand. That's why we fear him. That's why we care about what he thinks. That's why we care about what is he going to see when he looks at our life. That's why he gives us a chance to repent and undo it. They say, you know, my word ain't going to change. I gave you a path to salvation to save you from my wrath. Because what I'm going to put on you, the hurt I'm going to put on you, nothing wants that. The angels don't want that. And so we need to know why we fear him. Read what he says. Take it to heart. Imagine it. Make it real for you. Make it real so that, you know, you really have in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, you have something that you can weigh it against and say, I don't want any part of that. Don't let it be imaginary to you. Because he's telling you exactly in this book what he's going to do and why you should fear him. And if you put it into, you know, just put, take your own natural life, if you had a bad burn or you scalded yourself or you cut yourself, and when that pain came from that and you needed, you know, you needed pain meds to dull the pain, imagine that type of agony and you can't get no relief. And it's all over your body. This is why it says to fear him. Okay? He's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. You can't hide anything from him. And he's going to determine whether it was good or whether it was evil. And he's going to judge you and reward you accordingly. So don't think that you can do your dirt and get away with it. That's why when I saw those verses concerning willful sin, I was like, oh, snap, we're in trouble. Because they've been teaching us this. They've been teaching us all you got to do is if you confess your sin without context. People just pull that verse out of there, and if you confess your sin, he is sure and just to forgive you. And that is true. In context, it is not true if you are willfully sinning, because the willful sin is out of the context. So you have to know that you need to be very afraid. You need to be very afraid that what we took Messiah for granted, just like we were doing a series on Esau and the spirit of Esau and how Esau took his birthright for granted. He didn't esteem it. You got to be very careful what the scripture says concerning taking what Messiah has done for granted, not esteeming it, not holding it to a high value, to a high worth, and then just thinking, oh, I can go sin and I can do it again, and all I got to do is confess that he's sure and just to forgive me. No, he's not. We got to understand that from the beginning, because that's why we need to fear him, because he tells you. When you go and you read that, that's why I say it's important that you read everything and that you take it to heart. And he says, hey, if they died by two or three witnesses up under the law of Moses, if they were put to death by two or three witnesses, he says, how much worse the punishment do you suppose you deserve? For not regarding what Messiah did and taking it for granted. He tells you, you have a looking forward to a fiery indignation. That fiery indignation, that's the lake of fire. If you take what Messiah did and you don't hold it up high, if you don't appreciate it with everything that you are, if you don't realize what he did and you just, you know, I'm just going to use it like a piggy bank. I'm going to use it like an ATM. I go sin, I'm going to get some more blood. I go sin, I'm going to get some more blood. No, you're not. See, that's a lie. That's a corruption of the scriptures by the churches, by weak men that want to be able to do what they want to do, regardless of what the word says, regardless of what the Most High says he's going to do. So when he showed me that, he said, hey, trust me, I became very dreadful for my own salvation. I became very dreadful for where I was going to end up at, because I had been taught that way. And so the Most High says, you can't teach it that way. Show them so that they know. So we need to fear him, because he's going to bring every work into judgment. What we did to Messiah, what we did after we came into the knowledge of truth, how we ourselves said, you know what, I know I'm not supposed to be doing this. I know I'm not supposed to do this. I'm gonna do it anyway. Most High, you just have to forgive me for this. No, he's not, especially if you knew it was wrong. So we ought to be very afraid, the fear of him first. That's the beginning of all wisdom. That will keep you in line with all the rest of everything else. It will make you get in line and stay in line. Because if you don't fear him, trust me, if you can knowingly sin and think that you're going to get away with it, then you got a rude awakening coming. And your salvation is 100% at risk. Probably don't exist at that point. I know it doesn't. And so we want to have a proper fear of him because he is going to bring every work into judgment. And those that concern Messiah and his work that he did, he said, hey, if you disrespected that, then you really don't deserve to be in my kingdom because you were a lover of men more than a lover of me. You were a lover of pleasure more than a lover of me. So, you know, we want to be mindful of these things from the very beginning. This is why I say every saint needs to know these things. Every newcomer to the kingdom needs to know these things so that when they come to the Most High, they come to him with a proper respect, a proper reverence, a proper level of fear so that they don't transgress and so that they don't feel like they have a right. You know, I got a way out. If I transgress, I got a right. He'll forgive me. That is a corruption of his word. And because he was so forgiving of Israel, this is my priesthood. You are my child. And I'm going to have a certain amount of mercy on you. But when you know to do better, you knew better, the Most High is going to hold you to it. So this is why we need to keep fear him and keep his commandments. Can't be, you know, the world is teaching one thing. I'm here to tell you and show you in the scripture that the Most High, what the world is telling you, is a lie. And so many people are going to the lake, it ain't even funny, because they didn't study to show themselves approved. They didn't go to the Most High and ask, is what they're saying true? I know it seems like you're saying this, but they're saying that, and I'd rather go with what they're saying because it seems easier than what I think I'm reading. It seems easier. Seems more convenient. And it's the way to the lake. Let's move on. Why were all things created? We read about, you know, what is the whole duty of man. We read that every lesson, every beginning of the show, or the broadcast, or the lesson. Why were all things created? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Yah, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created to bring the Most High pleasure. And if you're not bringing him pleasure, then what are you bringing him? If you are transgressing his statutes, laws, and commandments, you are bringing him grief. And he's not going to keep those things in his kingdom that bring him grief. I created these things for my pleasure. I'm not pleased with this one. What am I going to do with it? Let me throw that one away. Let me throw it in the lake. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. We've already read this. Man was created to obey the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. That's the end conclusion of the whole matter. Man was created to obey the Most High Elohim, all of his statutes, his laws, and his commandments. He didn't give them to us for us to hear it and then go do what we want to do. You want to live in my kingdom, you want to belong to me, then you need to obey these rules. I don't want to obey that. I don't want to do that. This seems like it's better for me to do over here. I'll go do this. Then you don't know why you were created. And you don't know what your function is and what your duty is. You are out of line. Really, the truth of the matter is, from the very beginning, man was reprobate. Reprobate, retarded. Here, these things I said to do, and they'll give you life. And you choose something else. So we got to understand that we were created to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. It's our duty. It's our number one duty first. Is what I'm going to do, is it going to transgress what the Most High says he wants? Is it going to break, cause me to do something he say don't do, or is it not going to allow me to do something he says to do? Sins of commission and sins of omission. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And Yah said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the things of the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. He made us to keep his commandments and to have dominion over this planet. And he gave us complete dominion over this planet. We have held the deed to this planet, mankind. The Most High gave it to us. This is your environment. Have dominion over everything. So much so that when it came down to fixing us, he couldn't do it from heaven. He had to come as a man into the environment that he gave man. We were the God of this world. We had a God that was outside this world, but inside this world, we were God. And in order to effect change in this world, he had to come into this world to fix the God of this world, mankind. So he had given us dominion over everything. He made us after his image and after his likeness. He made us after the image of Elohim. He said, now you're the Elohim in the earth. You report to me in the heavens. I want you to live by these commandments because the earth is mine and it's part of my heaven. We want to do what we want to do. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And Yah took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Garden of Eden represents this whole planet. And we were to dress it and to keep it. It was to start in the Garden of Eden and to spread out throughout this whole earth. And we were to be good stewards of it. That's why when you go to Revelation, it says he's coming back to destroy those that destroy the earth. The first job he gave us was to keep it. Not to sit there and rape it and try to consume everything we can, or a couple of people consume everything for their own purposes. We're just way out of order. Mankind has been out of order for a very long time and out of the will of the Most High. And Yah commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now listen to what he's saying. When you go back and read that description, he made all these trees, and then he says, in the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil were also in the midst of the garden. And Yah commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Go back and read. All the trees were good for food. All of them, including these two. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So yeah, the man had one commandment. Actually, he had the commandment to keep the garden, to till the ground, to have dominion over everything on the earth, And the Most High was teaching him how to have dominion over everything on the earth. And when he looked around, Adam looked around, there was nothing like him. I see the monkeys. I see the giraffes. I see the whales. They all reproducing, but there ain't nothing like me. Who did Adam represent in that stage? He represented the Most High, because there was nothing like the Most High. And the Most High said, I made you after my image and after my likeness. There's nothing like you, Adam. I'm going to make you a helpmeet. I'm going to make you something to meet your needs. And that is what man is to God. When you, if you, in a deeper revelation, you got to understand that there's nothing like the Most High. So I need to make something like me. I got all the angels and all these other beings I created. They're not like me. They weren't created like me in my image and in my likeness. I have reserved this for man. And Adam, you are the first man, so you are just like me. There is nothing like you, and there's nothing like me. A little bit too much meat. We will get into that in another time. So he gave him one commandment as far as the garden goes, as far as what he couldn't do. You may eat freely from all the other trees, all these other trees out here, even the tree of life. You may eat freely from the tree of life. Because it's tree of life was in the midst of the garden, just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the midst of the garden. He didn't say you couldn't eat from the tree of the tree of life. He said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can eat from the tree of life all you want and live forever on this earth. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. The one thing he told the man he couldn't do, that's what he did. And it came through the woman. Now, when we look at, and we're not going to look at them today, but when we look at Adam and Eve, when we go, if you go read what the Most High told Adam, then you have to wonder, where did Eve get the knowledge that she had? Why did she feel about this tree in the midst of the garden? And the only sense that makes sense to me is that, you know what Adam said? Adam told her, the Most High told Adam, don't do this. When we're reading Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, Eve is not there. This is just Adam. Now, the Most High gives Adam Eve. Okay? Do you think Adam is going to tell Eve about what they can do? We can eat from all these trees. But from this tree that's in the middle of the garden, we don't eat from it. Don't even touch it. I know that's what I would tell her. Don't even touch it. And I truly believe that she got that instruction from Adam. And so what she said to the serpent, people say, well, she was never told that. You don't know what Adam told her. You don't know that she's making, because people say, well, she made that up. To me, it makes perfect sense that Adam would have told her that. I would have told her that. Don't even touch it. At least you die. So the question was, why were all things created? The man was put into the garden to dress it. He was made in the image of the Most High Elohim. There was nothing else in this earth like Adam. It's like there was nothing else in the creation like the Most High. And Adam was given the garden to keep it. And he was told, the one thing he was told, don't eat from that tree. What does Genesis 3, chapter 1 through 7, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, reveal about the fall of man? Now the serpent was more subtle, more, you know, he was laid back. He was deceptive. You know, he was, he could convey something in such a way that he wanted you to do one thing, but all the whole time he's acting like he don't want you to do that. And he's doing it in such a way that causes you to, it piques your interest. So he knew this was not the first conversation that he had with this woman. Okay. And just like any subtle, deceptive person, number one, here's something that I learned about con men. Con men look for something in you that they know that you want, and they count upon your nature, your greed. They count upon the fact that they know you want something for nothing. So they're able to con. You can't con somebody who is willing to pay whatever spare, is not looking to get over. People who typically get conned is because they want something for nothing, and the con man figures out what it is that they want, and he offers it to them for nothing, makes it feel seem like they're going to get something for nothing. And they use that. What ends up happening is they usually end up giving up what they thought they were going to get for free. They're the ones themselves gave it up to the con man. Okay, so verses 3, so you understand subtlety. I need to talk to you and find out what you want. And he had this conversation with her more than once. And that's why I said the Most High also has to reveal to you time frame within the scriptures. Because the way the scriptures are written, if you read chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, then you would think that if you don't understand it, chapter 1 is an overview, and then chapter 2 is more details about what happened in chapter 1, then you will miss the creation, and a lot of people miss it. So even in time frames, you can go from, you can have 1 second pass by between a verse, or you could have years or centuries pass by between two verses. So I know that this conversation that Satan is having with Eve is not the first conversation. And he's talked to her for a minute. And he's discovered what's in her. So let's find out what he found out. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which Yah had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath Yah said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He didn't say that. He told him, he said the exact opposite. You shall eat of every tree. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst or the middle of the garden, Yah has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Now, Yah didn't tell her that, lest you die. But who told her that? Because Adam told Eve. Don't even touch it. So she repeats what's been repeated to her. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For Yah does know in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. They are already the God of this earth. They already have dominion over everything on the earth. On the earth, we were the Elohims of the earth. Satan wanted to take that. And the only way he could take it was that through sin. You shall not surely die, for Yah does know in the day that you eat thereof that your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as Elohims, as God, knowing good and evil. Now that part is true. You're already as God, but they don't know good from evil. They are in a state of innocence. She knows right from wrong, but she don't know good from evil. And when the woman saw that it was good for food, the scriptures tell us that all the trees in the garden were good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, looked good, and a tree to be desired, this is what she wanted, to make one wise. Now, what is the beginning of all wisdom? The fear of Elohim. What did Eve not have? She didn't have the fear of Elohim.
Fear.
I'm sorry, did we have a question?
Oh, no, I thought you were asking the question. I just said fear. I thought you were asking the question. Forgive me.
Oh, yeah, I sort of asked it and answered it myself. Amen. Just caught up in the moment.
Amen. Amen.
She didn't have the fear of Elohim. Okay. And she wanted something. She wanted wisdom, and evidently she didn't think she had wisdom. So it's showing us what's in her. And this is what he's playing on. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. He took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I want to stop right there, because it makes it appear to you and to me. Do we hear any conversation here? When we just read this, do we hear any conversation between Adam and Eve? Now, that is a question.
No.
No conversation, right? Just like she just turned around and gave it to him, he just ate, right?
Yes.
And if we leave it at that, if we don't ask the Most High for discernment, if we don't dig into the words, then we will think that she just turned around and gave it to him, and he just ate it. This is an overview, and this is what the Most High does a lot in the scriptures. He gives you the overview of the situation, because this is the bottom line. He took it and he ate it. In the end, he took it and he ate it, okay? That's the bottom line. But is that how it happened? And the answer would be no. That's not how it happened. That's the overview of the situation. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, all of a sudden, our innocence is gone. We know that we are naked. When you have children who are young children, you put them in the bathtub together, there's an innocence there. They ain't thinking about no sex. They ain't thinking about no, you different than me. They notice it. Yeah, you notice it because we're different, but it's not something that comes up. It's an innocence. And this is the innocence that they lost. Whoa, wait a minute. You got that, and I got this. And they cover themselves up, but they cover themselves up in more than one way. You ever ask somebody, you know, you got a party, you say, you see them and you see them in deep thought, you say, what are you thinking? What's on your mind? And they say, nothing. What they really mean is nothing they want to tell you. Because it's impossible to have nothing on your mind. We are always thinking about something. Even if it's a stray thought, we're thinking about something. You say a penny for your thought. When they sow these fig leaves and cover themselves, it doesn't just represent covering their nakedness. It also means that they became covered to each other as well. They didn't share things the same anymore. What are you thinking about? I don't know. Nothing? You think about it. Tell me whenever you're thinking about nothing. We're always thinking about something. And we can either tell the person what we're thinking about, or we can say nothing, because we don't want to share that thought. So it became covered. I want to go two places from here that are not in here. So let me get something, because I want to show you what Eve did, first, she didn't have a fear of the Most High because she was seeking wisdom. And then, let's see. Let me see if I can find this. Okay. I want to read this what it says he did, because the scripture sort of defines this as all that's in the world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It's not in your reading. You might want to write it in there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
The book of 1 John, chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So keep your finger there. I'm going to read to you what he thought and see if you don't see these three things. Let's see. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eye, what was the next part of that? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. So good for food, lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eye, the lust of the eye. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. Can everybody see that? That this, what she was doing, was not of the Father. So the lust of the flesh, the food, that it was desirable for food, that it was good for food. The lust of the eye, that it was pleasant to the eye. And to be desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. So when we run around running after the lust of our flesh, running after the lust of our eyes, ooh, I like to have that. Ooh, that looks good. Oh, yeah, I'd like to have that. Yada, yada, yada. Oh, I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to become this. I will feel good if I was that. I would, you know, I'll be somebody if I do this, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world teaches you that. The Most High said, I already gave you the things that you should esteem about yourself. I've already set in you the things that should make you feel good. But if you don't know what I want from you, then you'll go off to find your own. And you'll do what the world says. You'll define yourself by the standards of the world. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father. These are the first things we need to look at about ourselves. About our own lives. What am I lusting after in my flesh? What am I looking after that I'm desiring that I probably should not desire? What am I trying to be and who am I trying to be that's going to make me feel like I'm something? The pride of life. Instead of finding out what it is that the Most High wants you to be and what he wants you to do. Okay, so all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father. It is of the world. This is what Eve was guilty of. When she saw the tree, that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, showed that she was worldly. And that was the spirit that was within her. Let's move on. So put that verse, write that verse in. And when you're writing out your understanding of what you're reading, you don't have to put in there what I said. Put in there what, when you read it, what you get. What is the penalty for sin? Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The penalty, the wages of sin is what? Death. Spiritual death. Physical death. So I want us to imagine something. Adam and Eve were created. They were eternal. The Most High said, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat thereof. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. Lest ye die. For the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Before they ate of that fruit, they would have lived forever on this earth. Adam and Eve would have produced children, and the children would have lived forever on this earth. No death. But because they ate of the tree, then they introduced death into the world. Now, they were supposed to live forever. And so the Most High says, the scripture says that a day to the Most High is as 1,000 years. Then they didn't die in that physical 24-hour day. They died in the Most High's time. Adam lived to be 800-some-odd years old. Or 900-some-odd years. I have to look that up again in over a minute. But he died within that day of the Most High, that 1,000 years. He didn't live longer than 1,000 years. He died within that day. In the scriptures, just like I said, and where I was getting to, let me go back here because I got off of what I wanted to actually talk about. I told us that we had to understand that when we're reading the scriptures, we got to also be able to discern or ask the Most High to discern for us the amount of time that went by. And was this immediate? Was it some days, some years? How much time went by? Now, we're not told exactly how much time went by between the time that Eve took of the fruit and then Adam took of the fruit. But I know that it wasn't immediate. Why? Let's go to here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. And what time we got? 6:51. We'll stop here after this for today. Genesis chapter 3. And let's drop down. Drop down to verse 17. Now, remember, I asked you a question. I asked all of you a question. When we read this in, when we read this account in verses 1 through 7, and it says, and she took up the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. This doesn't talk about any type of conversation. It doesn't discuss the conversation that Adam and Eve had. They didn't say they had a conversation. But when we look at verse 17, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened, listened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Because you listened to your wife. Now, we're not told in verses 1 through 7 that they even had a conversation. In verse 17, we're told they had a conversation. We're not told how much time passed between that conversation. I could imagine if Adam knew that it was wrong to eat from the tree, he just didn't take it from her hand and eat it. Just like I know when the devil told her, when the serpent told Eve about that the tree would make her wise, that she just didn't take it and just eat it, especially if she had any understanding of what death is. If she thought that it was, you know, immediate, something that happened immediate, or it's going to happen over the long term, the truth of the matter is, if I told you, so let me put you in Eve, I want us to put ourselves in Eve's shoes for a bit. You're Eve. Adam is off, you know, tending to the garden or naming the animals, whatever Adam's doing. You're at home by yourself. Here comes the serpent. And he's subtle. He's not going to just try to get you to do wrong right away. So you and him, you know, you want somebody to talk to. You talk to the serpent. This is probably more than just one conversation, and I would have to really believe that it was more than one conversation. Because I can, you know, I find it hard to believe that he would come to Eve, and the first conversation they have, she eat from the tree, just disobey like that. But I think he had to talk to her subtly, get to know her, and then we come to these verses in 1 through 7, this event. And he's talked to her over some time, and he found out that, you know, she's not happy about some things. He finds out that, you know, he's seeing that there's a crack here in her. And so he tells her God is lying to her. But he knows how to word it in such a way because he knows what's in her. Because he's had conversations with her. To word it in such a way that she's going to bite it. And she's going to eat this lie that he's telling her because he leaves out a word. He states the truth, but in a subtle way that makes it a lie because he leaves out a word. And she don't pick up on that because she's caught up in her feelings. She's caught up in her emotions. Then, because she's told, and she believes that she's not even supposed to touch it, she would die. What would make you reach out and touch something that you believe is going to kill you? And you're not just going to reach out and just grab it. So I want you to imagine in your mind, she's playing and toying with this, and she sort of taps it, and nothing happens. And she taps it again, and nothing happens. And she sort of leaves her finger there and nothing happens, and she grabs it. And she's not dying, or whatever her understanding of death is. It's not happening. Because something still has to convince her to bite it. What in your mind, and how long do you think the process would be? How long would you think about it before you bit something that you thought would kill you? I mean, turn that over in your mind. Here's this banana. Here's this apple. Here's this fig. Whatever it is, somebody has told you that if you touch it, it will kill you. Don't eat it, it will kill you. So you touch it, you don't die. Oh, wait a minute. Somebody's been lying to me. So do you think she just bit out of it? I don't think she just bit out of it. Because with anything like that, if you want to know if something's poisonous, you bite it, you taste it from it, you spit it out. You see how it's going to affect you. You know, if you were in the wild and you didn't know, you know, you're running across all these wild berries and things like that, you can't, you don't know what's edible. You're not just going to grab a handful of something and eat it. You're going to taste it, see what happens. 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes go by and nothing happens. You take a bigger bite, nothing happens, and you say, oh, this is good for food. Now, she'd already been told everything was good for food. But this particular one, she was told that if she ate it or touched it, it would kill her. It would die. I would think that she would go through a process. Now, that's just me personally, because I understand that this conversation between her and Adam didn't happen right away. Okay? And Adam wasn't there when the serpent told her, had his conversation with her. So when it says, and she gave it to her husband that was with her, that with her was at the point that they've had this conversation and they're together. However much time that is, it goes by. Now, I would really have to believe that Adam would be like, woman, what have you done? Why did you eat that? What in the world was going through your mind? I can't believe that he just said, okay, give it to me, I'll eat it too. Because the scripture says he was not deceived. So if he was not deceived, then there's a process that he had to go through in order to eat it.
Hey, Brother Mark.
It wasn't like go ahead.
Oh, Brother Miles, I'm sorry to interrupt. I just had a quick perspective on what you just said. And I have a question concerning that. Okay, and I know we're going to be ending, so I'm going to make it real quick. So this is kind of how I understood the scripture. And again, you did say that both Adam and Eve both died spiritually and naturally. But my question, I have a question, and I'll have my perspective. It was never explained in Genesis what Yah explained to them about death. But this is my perspective. They knew that death was something bad. This is my perspective. I believe they perceived death to be an end. But what I understand about this scripture is that death that as soon as Eve, as you said, as she touched that apple and touched it, and of course any human being, when they're touching something and they don't see anything happening, of course their curiosity is going to be greater, be more greater and more greater. So I think, just as you said, I think she touched it and she was waiting for something, and you know, her heart was still beating, she could still see, everything was fine. She touched it again, and however many times she touched it, don't know when she ate it, but I do believe this, that she ate of the apple, and she ate of it first. Then she went back and told Adam, hey, I ate this apple from that tree y'all said don't eat, and I'm fine. And then because Adam didn't see, she was still there, you know, he, of course, asked her why and all of that. But because Adam didn't see any punishment come on her, he too questioned what exactly, you know, why nothing happened. And he became curious, and he ate of the apple. But what I do believe perspectively, what happened was when she touched the apple, she immediately was spiritually dead. Yah confirms that because he tells us that they realized they were naked. They were already spiritually dead. And that is the part that I believe is important for all to understand, is that the spiritual death occurred immediately. And, you know, that's my perspective on it. I think that's what happened. They got, when they, once they knew they were naked, they were already spiritually dead. Because he had protected them. So that's my perspective.
Yeah, I don't disagree with that perspective. Yeah, amen. I don't disagree with that. Because it's something about when you disobey.
Amen.
There's a part of you that dies to authority. In this case, it's the spiritual authority of the Most High.
Amen.
As soon as you disobey. So I don't disagree with that. But I want us all to consider it. Because we need to, you know, we have to put ourselves in the, you know, in the place of the characters in the scriptures in order to make it real for us. We have to empathize. So, and that's the point where I want us to get to. But you had a question, but you didn't ask.
Oh, well, my question was, is do you believe that, you answered it already. My question was, do you believe that when she touched the apple, she immediately was spiritually dead because things were revealed to her that should not have been revealed to her. You know, she became sin at that point.
Yeah, I don't know if it was revealed to her when she touched it or when she ate it. Okay, it says that she ate it and her eyes were open. They ate it. But when she touched it, it was an act of what? Disobedience.
Disobedience, amen.
She was told not to even touch it. According to her, she was not supposed to even what?
Touch it.
So when she touched it, she was in disobedience at that point. And, yes, I believe spiritually dead at that point as well because she has put herself into a position where she is in direct conflict with Adam, her husband, who told her, and with the Most High. Because in her mind's eye, she's not even supposed to touch it. So at that point, as soon as she touched it, she's in disobedience. And when you know, for myself going back and trying to think through processes or even with myself of when I know I've been disobedient concerning something, the point at which you know, you can think about something and you can toy with it in your mind and never do it. But as soon as you act upon it, then it becomes something that is permanent. You can't take it back. I said, don't touch that. You touched it. You can't untouch it. And so in your mind already, you have been disobedient. And you have, and then in that disobedience, the Most High says, disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. This is how serious that it is. And disobedience, what are we told to do with a witch? Suffer not a witch. You're supposed to be put him to death, okay? And he says disobedience is that same sin. So at the point that she was disobedient, she died and was supposed to end spiritually. And then the physical death would come later because it really was about her being obedient or disobedient. In the same way for Adam.
Amen.
About being obedient or disobedient. So when he ate, and the scripture says that he wasn't deceived. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't fooled. She didn't, you know, she told him something, and she may have told him, hey, I ate too, just like you said. It could be just as you described, okay? But he chose to eat at that point. He was convinced by her. So he listened to what she said. So this is a conversation.
Amen.
It's not immediate. So we have to take everything in the scripture, and then we have to make it real for us so that we understand, so that we don't get caught up in the same thing. Because our mind, as soon as we are in disobedience, then we are in direct conflict with the Most High, whether it's disobedient to our parents or whether it's disobedient to him. So we will pick this up starting with question number 6, what is the penalty for death, on next Tuesday. Please read ahead and, you know, answer in your own workbook. If you have them, if you printed this out, answer in your own workbook the answers to these questions. The scriptures are there, but it's better if you I want you to think about what's going on. And put yourself in, what I do is put myself in each of those characters. I put myself in their position in the scripture. And I try to, you know, make myself think what could be their mindset. If it was me, what would my mindset be? What is my mindset now? If I was Adam, how would I be thinking? If I was Eve, how would I be thinking? In the same situation, and put yourself in that situation and role play it in your mind. Give yourself, you know, if I felt like this, I might have done this. If I felt like that, I might have done that. If I was thinking this, I might have did this. If I was thinking that, I might have done that. But make the scriptures come alive for you. Place yourself within it and say, okay, this is just what I just read about. This is just what happened. And then see what the Most High's response to it is. Because he's given us an overview. Okay? This is the situation. I placed this man and the woman in the garden. I told them, don't touch the tree in the middle of the garden of good and evil. They touched it, and this is the end result of it. And this is my judgment. But not all the details are there. The details can be found other places. So we had to go further down in the reading to find out that, hey, there was an actual conversation that took place. What was that conversation? Where did Eve even get, don't touch the tree? Because Adam wasn't told. The Most High didn't tell Adam that. Adam could have touched it and not be in disobedience. But because Eve, or if he told Eve don't touch it, then if he touched it, then he would also be in disobedience because he told her not to. And I, you know, the scripture doesn't say Adam told her that. I'm saying that it was Adam that told her, because if I put myself in Adam's shoes, here is my woman. Here's my wife. The Most High has explained to me these certain things about the garden. Hey, we can eat from all of these trees in this garden. They're all good for food. But we can't eat from this tree. So don't even touch it. I mean, that's what I would have told my wife. Don't even touch it. It'd be safer that way. If you don't touch it, then you ain't got to worry about it. Now, scripture says in another place in the Psalms that they ate the fruit of lies. They believed that they were told they ate it, which means it represents that they believed it. When they ate it, it means that they believed it. They believed the lie. So we will start here on Tuesday with question number 6. Please go ahead and read ahead, study ahead, fill in your book, put yourself in those people's position, everything that we're reading about. And, you know, from where you're at spiritually, from where you're at, your understanding, when you read the scripture, write down what it's saying to you. Write down what it's saying to you, and then, you know, you can give your understanding. You're entitled to it. And thereby we grow. We can't all see everything through, you know, we don't all see everything the same. It doesn't mean that what you see is wrong. Doesn't mean that it's totally right. Don't mean that everything that I'm saying is 100% totally right. All the facts are covered. But what the Most High has shown me, I want to share with you so that we understand that, hey, there are some things that are going on. And even in our own lives, you know, the struggles that we go through, it's because of how we're processing the input. So with that being said, let's bow our heads. Father Yah, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for giving us the first story, the story of creation, the story of the first man and the first woman, and from your point of view, how they failed and how you tested them and how you show us within our own nature We can have the freedom to do everything, and we want to do, our nature is to do what we're not allowed to do. That is part of our nature. You tell our kids not to do something, we got to know as soon as we tell them not to do it, it's in their minds, our nature, to want to do it, to want to see why not. So, Father, help us to grow by the examples that you have given us in the Scripture. Help us to see from your point of view that we might become more like you and that we might grow in our walk and we might take our place in the kingdom as just kings and just priests, because this is what this is all about. With that being said, in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray, amen and amen. Thursday, family business, bylaws, continuing the bylaws. We need to, as I said, we need to go and kind of complete these. So I pray that everybody will be there. Again, go ahead and pre-fill out your book, and if, you know, go as far as you want. End this so that you can come with questions or answers or an understanding of what the question is actually asking. Some of it is black and white. Some of it, as you read through the Scriptures, I want you to write down your thoughts and what have you. And if we're in perfect agreement, that's all fine and well. No questions, that's all fine and well. But this is what, you know, when we are dealing with new things. As I said, these are things that new saints should understand. You need to know why you're doing what you're doing. Most I said, seek him. He rewards those that diligently seek him. Then we want to know why does he pronounce this type of penalty or this type of discipline or this type of action? Why does he require death for disobedience? You have to ask yourself that question. Why does he require death for disobedience? So that we understand and can gain a healthy fear of him. And that's the lens by which we, you know, want to focus our reading and our understanding, so that we don't understand, come to our own understanding based upon what we think is right, what we think is okay, what seems good to us. We need to see it from his eyesight, his point of view. So Thursday night bylaws, again, we'll pick this up at question number 6 on next Tuesday night. And I'll try to speed it up a little bit because we do have a lot to go through here. And if I'm going to keep this on, if I'm going to keep this to 16 weeks, then I'm going to have to cut it short someplace else. And there's a lot, you know, but these first 3 lessons are what I call foundational and crucial. We need to really thoroughly understand. For these first 3 lessons, what salvation, water baptism, and spiritual baptism, because that's all part of Yah's plan of salvation, these 3 chapters. So we need to really have them down pat. It may take longer. And then on later lessons, I will probably go a little bit faster through them unless we don't need to or unless we need to take longer. That being said, may Yah encounter his angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen or unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you, but Yah loves you way more. Shalom, family.
Praise which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worthy. can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Sometimes all I want to do is jump. Lift my hand up high and stomp. Clean me with the water, baptize, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. Always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do?